Before we start with tonight's message, I would like to share with you two testimonies. In fact, the one testimony I'm going to share and the other testimony, somebody else is going to come and help me to share it with you. How many of you believe that it is important for us to testify when the Lord does something wonderful in your life? You know what? We are Christians. And that means that there is a specific way that we should live our life. And that is one of the main reasons why the world has an issue with us. Because what we say and what we live is often separate from one another. Now, part of the Christian lifestyle is that we give glory to God and we praise Him and we honor Him for the good things that He does for us in our life. And we are not ashamed to share those good things with others. Now, that is how it should be. But when you look at it, that's not often how it is in many people's lives. And you know what? We need to start breaking down those barriers, and people need to understand that it is not funny or weird for us to share when God does something good. All right. The first testimony that I would like to share with you is last week, Thursday, I ministered to a group of young people. I had to minister to them early in the morning, so I felt like this lady that we were singing about, Jesus Take the Wheel. And I had to say, Lord, I can't do this. For those of you that don't stay till late, yeah, we generally leave this place between 1 and 2 in the mornings every Wednesday night. So myself and the people that stay here with me, we are very delicate the next morning. I think that's putting it mildly. My wife has run out of ideas on how to wake me up on a Thursday morning. And I was half an hour late for my appointment, which I had to profusely apologize for, but I just couldn't get up and get going quick enough. And I got there, and I was asked to come and teach this group of young people about the Holy Spirit. And I love talking about the Holy Spirit. I love teaching about the Holy Spirit, because the way I look at it, my life changed twice. My life changed the day that Jesus came into my life, and that was a wonderful thing. And then my life changed again the day the Holy Spirit became a reality to me. The day that I met the person of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand, I come from a very churched background. I grew up in one of the Three Sisters churches in our country, and I knew a lot of theory about the Bible. But knowing the theory and being able to put it into practice is two different things. And so when the Lord touched me by the power and the anointing of His Holy Spirit, He introduced me to a radical new dimension that wasn't really that real in the church that I came from. But let me just say this to you. It changed my life forever. And you know what? A lot of people back then looked at my life and they said, this is a passing fad or a phase. This will go through and it'll disappear in a couple of months or maybe a year or two. And you know what? With all due respect to them, I am more radical now than what I was 15 years ago when all of this started. Yes, do the prosy. Amen. And you know how I know that I had a true encounter with the Holy Spirit? Because God placed His anointing, His power, His fire, His zeal, and the living water in my life. And it is still there. And you know what? The wonderful thing is, it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger all the time. If it was driven by man, it would not have made it. You remember, at one stage, they were trying to destroy the disciples. And then there was a very wise man that stood up. If I'm not mistaken, I think his name might have been Nicodemus. What was his name? Anyway, he was the high priest at that stage. I might have the name wrong. But he stood up and he said to the people, the Pharisees that all wanted to stone all the disciples, he said to them, listen here guys, let's be very honest about this. If these people are doing the things they are doing in God's power, then you and I cannot stop them. But if this is driven by man, then we don't have to worry about it. Because it'll be a flash in the pan and tomorrow it will be gone. And I can say to you now that that is the way it does work. That man was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say the things that he said. When somebody is driving what's happening in their own life by their own power and through their own spirit, they will not be able to run the race. But if you have come to a place where you have met with the Holy Spirit and you have met with Jesus, you've made that true commitment and His life and His power has truly filled you, then I promise you that tomorrow and the day after and the day after, we will find you still on the same road and you will probably be picking up speed because that's God's heart for you. Now, my friend, that doesn't mean that you're not going to go through ups and downs in this life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to spend time in the presence of God. It's an awesome thing when you experience the power of God working in your life and you see miracles happen and you hear the voice of God and you're just on this high. It's wonderful. But you know what? You can wake up the next morning and your car's got a flat tire. Or even worse, your car's engine is blown up and you have to make a plan and where are we going to get the money to fix this and how are we going to do that, and etc., etc. But you know what? Let me just say this to you. When we were all in the world, we went through trials and tribulations and somehow we made it. In fact, we made it by the grace of God. How much more are we going to fly through this with flying colors now that God is in our life? You see, the thing is, before, I used to go through trials and tribulations and I had to fend for myself and I had to try and make a plan myself. Now I know I am no longer alone. When I'm confronted with a big problem, when I'm confronted with some trial or some tribulation, now and then I can put my hands in the air and say, Lord, I can't do this alone. Please help me. Please, Lord, make a way where there seems to be no way. And the mere fact that I'm still standing here and I have the privilege to talk to you tonight tells me that God honors that prayer and He honors that faith. Now, I was saying that I enjoy speaking about the Holy Spirit. I enjoy teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you why I enjoy teaching about the Holy Spirit and speaking. Because the Holy Spirit is real. He's not myth. He's real. And He's a real person. And you know what? That morning, as I was sitting there, I asked all these young people to share with me their experiences with God and the Holy Spirit. And one by one, they all said something nice. But you know what? With all due respect, I could hear by the way that they were talking and the examples that they were sharing with me that they have never really met the Holy Spirit. I got the feeling that some of them were telling me what they thought I wanted to hear. But you see, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. Because you shouldn't be describing to somebody what they think, what you think they might want to hear when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You should have oodles and oodles of info to share based on your practical experience with the Holy Spirit. And so after they had all spoken to me and shared with me their stuff, I said to them, listen here guys, this is what I want you to understand about today. Today, I don't so much want to teach you about the Holy Spirit as I want to introduce you to Him. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's real. And He's here tonight. And just like you have to meet Jesus, the person, to be able to call yourself a child of God. You see, the thing is, a lot of people say, oh, we are all children of God. No, rubbish. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, to all that have accepted Jesus Christ, God has given the right to be called children of God. So you've got to meet with the man, Jesus, so that He can introduce you to the Father, so that you can become a child of God. Now, in a similar line, you have to meet with the person of the Holy Spirit to begin to experience the power of God's kingdom here on earth. You know, things have changed a lot in our schools. And so I don't really have a clue what they're teaching and what they're not teaching. I suppose I do know some things because I spend half the time on the internet looking for stuff for my son's projects. You all know what I'm talking about, right? These days they get projects in grade one. You know, it's like scary. Where's it going to stop? And so I was thinking about it and I said to them, you know, let's try and explain it to you this way. Let's say that we do a task on Nelson Mandela, which is somebody that people worldwide know. And you have to do this thing on Nelson Mandela, and you do a lot of research and you get a lot of pictures and you share a bit about his lifestyle, where he grew up, the things that he went through, his time on Robben Island, and you end off with him being a president and being known worldwide and a world-renowned figure and a wonderful man, etc., etc. Does that mean that you really know the man? If you spend, let's say, 2 weeks going through things, checking things out, preparing this task, or whatever you call it, what do you call it? Project. Thank you. Preparing this project. Let me tell you something. You do not know the man. You just know a little bit of the man. If I introduce you to him, and I allow you to sit down with him and have coffee with him, and talk to the man himself, now then you can say, I've met the man. Then you can say, but I know him. Why? There is a huge difference. The one, somebody gave you a bunch of theory about the guy. The second, you sat down, you touched him, you spoke to him, and now you know him. And that, to me, is the problem when it comes to the church's experience of the Holy Spirit, and often even with Jesus. And let's just go the whole log and say, with God as well. You know, we sit in the church and we listen to nice sermons, and we get a lot of history. And Oprozi likes to say, we start talking Christianese. All right, so we know what the right thing is to say. You know, when somebody says this, we go, amen. When somebody says that, we say, hallelujah. We've got the right moves. We've got the right attitude. And yes, we know God. Oh, yes, the Holy Spirit is my best friend. Wada, wada, wada. My friend, until you've met him, you don't know him. You've got to meet him. And so, I did share with him some teachings on the Holy Spirit, because it's good to have a good foundation. But then I said to them, right now, all of you get up and come forward and come and stand here, because I would like to introduce you to the person of the Holy Spirit. And they all had these big eyes. Oh my God, what's going to happen now? You see, some of them know me and they know the stuff that happens when I pray for people. So I actually had to talk very nicely to get one or two of the girls to even come forward. You know, they were like very gestressed. But you know what, my friend? You will never know the Holy Spirit until you come to a place in your life where you give Him the right to start working in your life. And you can't go through life being afraid of what, but what's going to happen if, but so what? You know, yes, when the Holy Spirit starts working, strange things do happen. I'm not going to lie to you. You know, the weirdest things can happen. Some people start shaking. Some people fall down. Some people, they get sick. They vomit stuff out. Well, that's God cleaning them from the inside. You know what? Some people got some pretty horrible stuff in them. And God wants their life to be blessed. God wants their life to be fruitful. And God knows that you got that rubbish in your life, you're going to go nowhere. So He comes and He starts cleaning us. Some people need a little bit of joy, so they start laughing, and then everybody runs around and they shout, heresy, heresy, false teachers, Satanists in the church, blah, blah, blah. Man, God is the author of blessing. God is the only one that can truly give you joy. And God wants to give us joy. But beware if you start laughing in the church, because that's a major no-no. You know, we can laugh Saturday nights when we watch Saturday Night Live, or we can laugh when we go to some weird place and we go and see a comedy show, but we can't be happy in the church. Man, that's the place where you should be the happiest of all, because it's God's heart to bless you. When you were younger and your parents gave you a nice gift, I'm talking about, you know, probably not all of you got really super duper gifts. But let's just say for a second now, that you grew up in a wonderful household. Your parents really loved you, and they brought you, let's say, a four-wheeler. Imagine you are 13 years old and they give you this four-wheeler. They give you this wonderful gift. And it's not just a wara-wara model. It's a proper Yamaha or a Honda or something. Okay. It's not one of those that you have to keep taking back to the shop every second week, because it's a good quality one. How many of you are going to stand there with your sour face and go, oh man, I really wanted a Suzuki, you know? No, man, when you were 12 years old, that was something, wow. And let me tell you something, you did not stand still when they took that thing off the bike. You were jumping up and down and freaking out and hollering up and down the halls and yeah, doing the prosy up and down the hall. Yeah. And getting all excited about life. And let me tell you something, you laughed your head off. And when you got to the school and you were telling your friends about it, and you were telling them what it sounds like when you pop the throttle, there was a big smile on your face. But how does that compare with being in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How does that compare with being in the presence of the Great I Am and experiencing His love and His power and His joy for real? It can never compare. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move, people begin to experience God. And you know what, my friend, it's time that we get back to the place where, yes, we do experience God. And what I mean by that is, it is rubbish that we talk about God in like the third person as this person that we know of, but we've never really met. And we've never really experienced. That's why we are battling to bring people into the kingdom, because we are telling them about somebody that we heard about one day, and then we wonder why they're not getting excited and coming. My friend, if you walked on this planet 2,000 years ago and you met a man named Jesus, I'm telling you right now, you couldn't keep quiet. You would be running your little legs off to the nearest town or city to go and tell them what you just saw happen today. And let me tell you something, you would be laughing and crying and getting excited and just completely out of yourself while you told them what you saw and what happened. Because what type of things happened on an average day in Jesus' life? Well, before breakfast, he somewhat quickly cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. By lunchtime, he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And for a mid-morning stroll, he cruised over the sea. I mean, hello, that's a typical day in the life of Jesus. And imagine you met the man, you saw these things happen. What is happening in your heart? It's going boom, titty, boom, titty, boom, like 1,000 revolutions per minute. Because you're excited about the things that you see, and you're excited about the things that He's teaching you. And we need that excitement once again. But let me tell you something, the excitement comes and the experience comes when the Holy Spirit works with, and we allow Him to work with. So anyway, these youngsters come forward. I tell them to take hands. And I say to them, now, here's what you need to do. I can't do this for you. And if you're sitting here, you better listen, because you probably need to hear the same thing. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. All right? I know the Bible says the wind blows where he wants to, but you don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he is going. And so it shall be with all who are born again of the Spirit of God. But now don't think for one second that he's just going to blow wherever he wants to and override your will. Because he won't. Let me give you an example. Would you all look towards the left? Okay, you guys can't really. You just have to imagine. Is that fine? All right. So if you look to your right, which is my left, you will see a door. Right. Now, what is the purpose of that door? It is to go open or shut. When it is open, it will allow entrance to the building. When it is shut, it will not allow entrance to the building. All right. Who controls the door? We do. The house doesn't control the door, we do. Now, one day we might feel like allowing a breeze to come in, so we will open the door. The next day we might think, but I don't want the wind to blow in here, and we will close the door. Now, the Holy Spirit, in the book of John chapter 3 verse 8, is called the wind blows where he wants to. In other words, you can't tell him where to blow. Now, when he's blowing and he wants to blow into this church tonight, and we have decided we want to close the door, can he blow in here? Yes or no? Listen, yeah, he's much more powerful than the wolf in the 3 pigs story. He can huff and he can puff and he can obliterate this church in 10 seconds if he really wants to. But he won't. He will respect the fact that we have said no. And you know what the funny thing is? He'll keep on blowing, he'll just blow past this church and into the next one that will allow him entrance. And that's the sad thing. The Holy Spirit is blowing all over the place and there's locked doors wherever he goes. And now and then somebody has the guts to open the door and say, come on in. We want to meet you. Yes, Lord, we need you. Oh, blessed wind of God, blow wherever you choose. You see, that's why a lot of people don't experience the Holy Spirit. Because you have to allow Him. He's not going to force you. And I said to them, now you've got to do this from your heart. You raise your hands to God and you say, Lord, today I give you permission. I allow you. I humble myself before you and I pray, Lord, please, I need you. I am desperate for you. I am thirsty, Lord, please fill me. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. You see, a lot of people battle to do that because they like to be in control of their own life. They like to be in control of their emotions. You know, come on, some of you are sitting here and you know I'm talking to you. You don't want to show people that in some way you are not in control. Everything has to be perfect. Makeup has to be just right. The hair has to be just right. Ooh, there's a crease in my pants. Jeez, I better go and get another one. You know? And so when the Holy Spirit comes and everything starts getting all weird, oh my God, this is not for me. I'm going home now. Well, you see, God knows what you need. In fact, God knows what you need a million times more than what you do. Because He sees your entire life. And He sees your future. Most of you don't even understand your past. Never mind understand the future. And so they stood there. They raised their hands. They began to pray. And then it began to happen. The wind began to blow. Now, when the wind blows hard enough, what does it do to stuff? It shakes it around a bit, doesn't it? Has any of you ever been around when the wind really got forceful? It's quite scary, isn't it? That's scary. Because buildings begin to shake, windows begin to rattle, and if you're not careful, things are going to start going. And that's exactly what happened. The mighty wind of God began to breathe into that little space. And it wasn't long before things began to happen to all of those kids in that room. And of course, the inevitable happened. The first devil popped. I wish you could have seen that. It was quite funny, actually. When the first devil popped, all of those kids just eyeballed the door. You know, I could see they're going to leave now. We never signed up for this stuff. And I said to them, No. You don't run away from the devil. You do not run away from the devil. Listen carefully to me. Let's quickly check on something. Who of you knows the armor of God? The armor of God. Peggy, give me one. Just listen here. Peggy, you can talk a lot. You just give me one, eh?
The helmet of salvation.
The helmet of salvation. Thank you. Sir, give me another one. The breastplate of righteousness. Right. Martin, seeing as you haven't been here for ages, give me another one.
The sword.
The sword, right. Gina, give me another one. Now, the helmet we've got. The sword we've got. The breastplate we've got.
The belt.
And Uncle, give me another one.
The shoes.
Yeah, you know, you're not Italian, you're Portuguese. I was going to say he's Italian. He would say the shoes. Have we missed anything?
Your wife loves
shoes. That's no wonder you had to pick the shoes. Yeah. And your credit card can testify all about it, can't? Yes, that's it. So, yeah, okay, look at this. We've got a helmet, right? We've got a breastplate. We've got a belt. We've got shoes. We've got a sword. We are missing one thing. You oaks are clever. Thank you. Some of you actually did go to Sunday school. I'm so proud of you. Now, what have we got for you? Is there anything there? No. I'm talking about physical equipment. Is there anything on my back? No. Why didn't God give me anything to cover my back? Because He never expected me to turn and run. Hello? He never expected me to turn and run. And that's why so many people get hurt by the devil. Because they're afraid of him and they run away from him all the time. And all he does is he puts that long spear of his right into your back. And you get hurt. So no, even though it's scary, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You stand and you fight because God will give you victory. Amen? The first one went down and started freaking out. And then guess what? It started happening in stereo. Because the next one went down and started freaking out. Now why was that happening? Let me share with you something that most of you probably do not know. The title of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the word Ruach, which means the wind. It also means the breath. All right? When you use the word Ruach to describe the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit, it can have five different meanings. I'm not going to go into the other meanings. I'm just going to share with you that the word Ruach, when used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, means the warlike energy of God. Hello? The warlike energy of God. In other words, the part of God or the person of God that wages war. Hello? Now, who does the Holy Spirit want to wage war against? Well, look at the person next to you and say, bless God, it's not you. Yes, bless God, it's not you. The Holy Spirit, there is a time and a place for warfare in the kingdom of God. It'll always be like that. But God doesn't wage war against you and I. He wages war against that which is in our lives, that is bringing destruction into our lives, that doesn't bless Him. You know, there's a lot of people walking around with serious chochos in their life, and they haven't got a cooking clue that these things are there. They just think, oh, well, that's just the way that I am. There are people walking around with sickness that is not sickness. It's demonic. There are people walking around with emotional disturbances where they are popping pills every day, and the pill will not change the problem because the problem is spiritual. It's a devil. Hello? There are people who aren't getting forward in life. Problem after problem after problem. Turmoil, turmoil, turmoil. And it's never going to change until God helps them to destroy that chocho that's causing all these problems. Anyway, I walked over to the first girl. In fact, as I stood in front of her to pray with her, she started to wrestle with me. And let me just say that she would have been excellent in the WWF. She would have given old John Cena a serious hard time. In fact, I think if he saw this girl, he would have just turned around and laid down his crown or whatever, because she was violent. She was violent. 20 years old and violent. Fell down on the floor, started sailing like a snake. All sorts of stuff happening. Four people couldn't control her. Who said the devil's not powerful? Yes, he is. If you give him place, he's powerful. That's why you shouldn't give him place. But in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter how powerful he is, he has to go. Because the Word of God says, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So, I started praying against the thing to cast it out. It spoke in a black language that I don't understand. So I asked some of the others that were there, okay, what is this thing saying? And they said that he is telling them that he was put in her, because I asked, how did you come into this girl? And he was telling them in an African language that he was put into this girl by a woman when she was 10 days old. And he is the spirit of a dead man. Now what he was saying is that he was put in her by a witch doctor when she was 10 days old, and that he is the spirit of one of her ancestors. Do you understand now what was going on? He was an ancestral spirit. He gave us his name and everything. And then he said to me, he's not going to leave because he likes to be there, and he's going to control our life forever, as he has been doing up until this place, or this point. I said, in the name of Jesus, devil, you shut up. You have to go. It's not negotiable. You have to go. And so we had a bit of a fight going on there, which took about 45 minutes. And you know what? It was so lekker. I love it when this happens. At one stage, he tells me, I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. Now, that's when you know that they are getting a bit tired now. You know, they're feeling the punch of what's happening here. And he kept repeating one word over and over. And I asked the others, because I don't speak the language, I asked the others, what is this thing saying? And they said, he keeps saying, it's hot, it's hot, it's getting hot, you must stop praying. I said, no, in Jesus' name, now I'm going to pray more than ever. Pray, pray, pray. So we were praying, and bless God, God gave me a revelation that there was something with this girl that was giving him power, and that's why we were battling to get rid of him. And so I asked her, I said to her, listen here, this person that put the spirit in you, because by then she had already, it had come out that it was her grandmother that had done this, that had put the spirit in her. I said, have you ever forgiven your grandmother for what she did to you? And then she answered me, not the spirit, she answered me, the girl, and she said, I will never forgive her, I can't. And then I said to everybody, stop praying. And I said to a girl, I want you to listen to me very carefully now. I can't pray for you until you forgive your grandmother. Because until you forgive your grandmother, God will not forgive you. And until you clean your heart, this place has all the power in the world to stay there. And this is a choice I can't make on your behalf, and I will not force you to do this. I'm going to leave you now. You must decide what you want to do with your life. So we left her. For 5 minutes we sat there, and this chocho was giving her hell, because now he was upset, because we come and upset his whole apple cart. After 5 minutes, she turned around, she looked at me and she said, I'll forgive her. I said, no, no, no. Listen carefully. You better not be forgiving her because I expect you to. You better be forgiving her because you want to please God and because you want to do what's right. Don't forgive her because the devil's giving you pain, because then he's going to come back. Forgive her because you want to do it from your heart. She said, I want to do it from my heart. I said, right, I won't lead you. You pray. She prayed that prayer. Within a second after she prayed that prayer, she started vomiting. She vomited for 20 minutes. She filled this much on the bottom of a bucket. All the muti and all the stuff that she'd been given over the years was coming out. God was cleaning her. It started by when we prayed and we allowed the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wanted to do. If she didn't pray that, it wouldn't have happened. But if that didn't happen, she would have had that Spirit controlling her life, possibly for the rest of her life. Why did the Holy Spirit do that? Was it to make her feel awkward? Was it to make her feel stupid? No. Because guess what? She had already tried to commit suicide. Who says tomorrow the Spirit wouldn't manage to kill her? Succeed in doing this. God knows what the right thing is, and He does the right thing at the right time. Amen. So now, I would like you to give a big hand to somebody that's going to come forward and share with you her testimony. Anachi, come and... Okay, now, you and I are going to have to stand close together.
Okay.
Because I want to record what you have to say.
Okay.
Now, Anna, just say how's it to all the people.
Hello, everybody.
Oh. She isn't always this placid. I have it on good authority that sometimes she's actually got a lot of fire in her. If you've ever stayed here when we pray for people afterwards, you would have seen it by now, right? Okay, Anaki,
yes.
Listen, yeah, in order for us to do this... With at least some method in what we're trying to do. I think the best thing would be maybe just give them a little bit of a background, where you come from, a bit about your life, before we start about all the spiritual stuff.
Okay. Well, I was brought up in a Catholic church. Went to catechism, did all of that. Used to go to church on the odd occasion, but it was... You know, you go when you're forced to go, when your mom makes you go because you're small. And then afterwards, when you can make up your own decision, you don't feel like you need to go. It's like, oh, Sunday church, no thanks. Rather go jawling on a Saturday night and sleep late.
Oh, okay. Let's quickly, I don't want to dwell on it, but did you hear what she said? She came to a place where she could decide for herself, and she felt, I don't need God. Who needs church? Actually, you didn't say you didn't need God, but she said, well, she doesn't think she needs church. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer this as sincerely as possible. Did you ever experience God in the church that you attended? And I'm not trying to point fingers at the church, at the denomination or the congregation. I just want you to understand one of the reasons why she didn't feel she needed to go to church. Did you ever experience God?
No.
In your own words, what did you experience when you used to go there?
Nothing.
Okay, well, I can't put it plainly, more plainly than that. Now... Obviously, somewhere... Yes, it's fine. Okay, somewhere along the line, it is very obvious that things in your life changed. Now, I would like you to share with them how it came about that you met, firstly, Jesus. And then we'll talk about some of the other things that happened.
Okay. When I was 23, I was diagnosed with lupus. It's an autoimmune deficiency, and what happens is it like attacked all my joints. So I couldn't walk upstairs, I couldn't sit down for too long because then I couldn't get up again. All my joints would lock, and it was worse because you're 23 years old and you think, how can I be feeling like this? What am I going to be like at 40 if I can't even walk now? You know?
That's a scary thought, eh?
So... I was diagnosed with lupus, and then my mom, I had come a couple of times to Rion's church, and I said to her, I don't want to go there, I don't like that place, whatever, so I left. Then about 2 years ago, I had a relapse, and I was in hospital for 2 weeks. A week before that, I had had a migraine for a whole week, and I just wouldn't get better, so I went to the hospital, and they admitted me, and for 2 weeks they couldn't get me right. I left 2 weeks later, but I still had a headache. I had a headache every single day for 9 months after that. And eventually I thought I was going insane, that I thought I was making up pain. Like, I wasn't feeling pain anymore. I was just imagining that it was there because I was so used to it.
Question quickly. Mm-hmm. When you experienced this and you were in pain for 9 months, all right, we all sympathize with our husband, don't we? All right, yeah, good. But what did the doctors ascribe this to, and what was their explanation of what was going on with you?
They couldn't give me an explanation. By the end of the 9 months, I was taking 7 tablets in the evening to try and fix my headaches, and nothing was fixing it. They were giving me antidepressants because they said I was depressed and that's why I had headaches and all of these things, and nothing was helping. And then on a Wednesday, I went to see the neurologist, and he said to me, how's it going? I said, well, these tablets are not working and I still have a headache. So then he turned around and he said, okay, take those that I've given you and take these as well, and let's see if this helps. And if this doesn't help, then you can come to me and I'll start injecting your nerves in the back of your neck, because it's obviously something to do with that, with cortisone. And by then I'd had enough. I got in the car and I started crying and I said to my mom, I can't do this anymore. I don't know why I have to go through this and take so many tablets for my head and nothing's fixing me. And my mom was like, okay, well, let's go to Rion tonight and see. I mean, there's nothing wrong with you going there. You can only see. If God doesn't help you, well, then, you know, I don't know. But it won't hurt you. If anything, it will help you. So I said, okay. So I came on that Wednesday night. My mom didn't even come with me. It was just myself and my husband. And we came. And I honestly came out of an act of desperation because I didn't know what else to do. I was at my last straw. I'd had enough of everything, of life. Often I used to sit and think, I don't know why I'm alive. Why do I have to go through all of this and through all this pain and everything? I'm so young. I don't need any of this. I'd rather die if I have to live like this. And then I came on that Wednesday night, and my life changed forever.
Hey, well, give the Lord a big hand, baby. Can I say something? And I hope you all heard what she said. She said that night when she came here, for the first, she'd known about these meetings for 2 years. But the other times when she came, Mommy put pressure on her. But I don't think she put pressure on you.
No.
I think Mommy just felt that this is something you need, and you were clever. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. But you weren't even a teenager.
No.
And you were being clever. Were you a teenager?
No.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, sorry.
All right. The day when she came here, she said she came and she was desperate. All right? Now, I don't want to put this the wrong way, but it is obvious that when she came here, she was desperate for God to help her. Because if after 9 months, the medical fraternity can't do anything for you, and your life is getting worse by the day, then you will get desperate. Now, a lot of people in desperation will go to some witch doctor, or they will be involved with the occult or do something funny, at least because her mother knew the truth and understood the truth, and Anna had been exposed to the truth before, and because God was good and merciful, at least she came to Him. Now, Anna, I want you to tell them what happened that night when we prayed.
Well, I'd been up for prayer before, like I said, and nothing ever happened. I sort of just stood here and I used to see people fall around me, and I'm, okay, I don't know what's happening here, and go home. And then on that night, I came up for prayer, and then you said to me that you asked me about my sister, because I had a sister that passed away when she was 10. And Rion asked me if I had ever overcome that, and if I was, you know, if I felt like it was still part of my life, that I hadn't gotten over it. And I said, no, I think that I've got over it. I think I'm fine. And so he said, okay, let's pray about it. And then it came out that I had chosen to stop living when my sister passed away.
And now when you look back, you can see that it was true, eh?
Yeah.
But while you were living it, you never realized.
Yeah. No, you didn't. And I think I lay on this ground and I think I cried for like an hour.
Mm.
I just cried and cried and cried. But I don't think I've ever cried like that in my life, you know. I felt like it was a cry from like deep inside me. Like, I don't think I ever cried like that, ever. But when I got up, I left here without a headache, and the next morning I woke up and I never had a headache since, ever again.
Amen. Okay. Did you notice that she said that she came here many times, and we actually prayed for her once or twice before that day, and nothing ever happened? Did you notice that when she came that day, she was desperate, and the other times, Jesus was just another way of, okay, well, the pills didn't work, and the doctors didn't work. Yeah, okay, well, you know, what have I got to lose? Maybe, you know, maybe Jesus. Listen, yeah, Jesus isn't a answer. Jesus is the answer. And until we get that straight, we're not going to go nowhere when it comes to healing or deliverance or changing your life. You know, I've met many, many people that jump from one fix to another fix to another fix, one church to another church. You know what, I'm not happy in this church, maybe I'm going to be happy in that church. Now, you know, I don't fit in here, maybe I'll fit in there. You will never fit in until you are desperate for Jesus. Because when you really meet Jesus and you really meet the Holy Spirit, when you meet the person, He'll get rid of your issues that make you run away from your problems and start healing your life. Now, Anaki, I remember that we prayed for you that night. I think this roughly, yeah, was the spot where you plonked down, was it? Yeah. And yes, you probably did cry for about an hour. And then you came again the next week.
Yeah.
And then what happened?
And then I was always violent for a long time.
Okay.
Shouting, screaming, fighting. Well, not me, obviously.
Not
the
you,
things
no,
that used to
yeah,
manifest
yeah,
in me.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Okay, I'm not going to ask you what you weigh, but you can all guess what she weighs. Probably not more than about 45,
no,
50. Yeah. We're going to get to that later. Now, this little girl would actually go ballistic here, and it would take one or two big, strong gentlemen to help me to pray for her. The first demon manifested after that night when the sorrow came out of your heart. Am I correct? Okay. Now, question that's probably on everybody's mind right now. Did you ever think you had devils in your life?
No. And the first time that it happened, I don't think I slept that Wednesday night because I thought there was something wrong with me. I thought, oh my goodness, because you know, you always hear that like exorcism and stuff, so you think it's people that are like possessed. So I went home that night and I cried. I thought, oh my goodness, am I possessed by the devil? Is this why these things are happening to me? So yeah, it was a bit difficult to understand because I'd never seen anything like that before.
Mm.
So it was difficult for me to understand.
Amen.
But now it's fine.
Yeah, now you've accepted it, eh? All right. Okay, so we prayed for you that night, and yes, you were quite violent, and I think we cast out one or two spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And then it happened every night that you came, eh?
Yeah.
For probably about 3 or 4 months?
Yeah.
Okay. And I also prayed for you separately.
Yes.
Where, you know, because I could see that there was a lot of chochos in her life. I had to see her separately because, you know, we can't deal with all of it at the church because there's plenty of people that we have to pray for. So we can't just be busy with one person. Now, in any case, Anna, after all the deliverance that you went through, which probably took about 6 months, just to give them an idea, what are some of the things that you have seen that have changed in your life from the time that the Holy Spirit began to work in your life and began to help you to sort out your life?
My whole life has changed. Everything about my life.
Okay, now you all have to give the Lord a big hand, quickly. Now, just one or two, some specific details of the stuff that you can see has changed.
Well, I'm happy again.
Amen.
Which is something that I wasn't for a very long time. I have patience and understanding towards everybody. I don't get upset so easily like I used to. Everything, my whole life, even people around me, even though some people are like, they don't want to know me now, but that's okay. Because
bless them anyway.
Yeah, that's it. Doesn't matter, you know.
So
God will touch their hearts one day.
Amen. Now let's quickly get on to the one thing that I want to talk about: your health. Since the deliverance started, and I mean, I can't really remember, but I would say that there was probably about 20 devils that were all in your life causing infirmity.
Mm-hmm.
Amongst others was sickness and pain, and I mean, I can't. There was a long list. I can't remember all of them. Since they have left, what has happened to your health?
I'm 100%. Obviously, when I go to the doctor, he's like, oh, there's a slight, but you can never tell me that I'm right. But I'm 100%. I feel 100%. There's nothing wrong. What I believe in my heart that I'm not sick anymore. So, amen. And I know that God has made me well.
Amen. And your symptoms have all gone?
Yeah, everything.
Amen. Well, give the Lord a big hand. And then, I believe you have some good news.
Yes, I'm going to have a baby.
Amen. So, yes, she's going to have a baby. Her husband's apparently ecstatic, and she's ecstatic, and we're all very happy for her. We wish you and your husband and your baby many, many blessings.
Thank you. Yeah.
Would you all stretch out your hands towards her, please? Father God, I thank you for this wonderful young lady. And Lord, she's right. We can all see the change that you have brought into her life. And Lord, the reality is, until she truly met you, she had no life. Now, she has the abundant life that the Bible promised her. And we thank you that we could play a part in what you have done in her life. Lord, we bless the young child that is growing inside of her. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed her, not only with life for herself, but with new life growing inside of her. And Father, we thank you that this will be a wonderful pregnancy. And Lord, that she will experience you more and more every single day than ever before. I also ask you, Father God, touch your husband and bless his life tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you, Anna. God bless you. Okay, good. Let me just see how much time I have left. Probably nothing. I've got 10 minutes left. How's that? Good. Now, last week I had a bit of a problem with my recorder, and it did not record. So, I'm quickly going to just recap on some of the things that I shared last week. We were talking about life, the new life that Jesus gives us. Here are some of the things that I just want you to remember. There was a reason why Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die because he had to give his life for you and for me. Why? Because you can't afford to live with your old life. Let me explain to you. Your old life, the old man, the person that you are before you come to Jesus Christ, is a liar, he's a cheat, he's an adulterer, he's a fornicator. All of those things, etc., 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 is part of us. Now, one day when you get to God, you have to bring your life before him. If you have to bring before God your adulterous, lying, angry, bitter, vengeful, spiteful life, guess what? You will not spend eternity with God. You will spend eternity with the one that is full of bitterness, anger, hatred, spite, etc., etc. The Bible says sin separates us from God. If sin can separate you from God now, then one day when you go to be with God, sin will still separate you from God. That's the thing. Sin separates man from God. You want scripture for that? Go read Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 to 2. Jesus had to give his life so that we can receive that which he has freely given. You remember last week I had a 100-rand note and I gave it to a young girl. When I gave her that 100 rand, while I had it in my hand, it was still my 100 rand. Remember that? But the moment I give it to her, it is no longer my 100 rand. It becomes her 100 rand. And just as it could do something for me, it can now do something for her. Just as it had added value to my life, it would now add value to her life. Now that's the principle of why Jesus had to give his life. Because somebody somewhere was going to need that life. And that somebody is you and me. Now what was included in what he did? Very quickly, the things that we shared last week. Jesus gave his life so that you can receive a life that had taken up your shame. And the scripture that I gave you for that, Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, when they had crucified him, that is Jesus, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments amongst themselves, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, I know that this is not the way that Hollywood portrays it. This is not the way that television portrays it. This is not the way that books portray it. Jesus wasn't crucified in his underclothes. He was crucified naked. And if you think about it, for most people, I say most people, you know, some people are a bit weird and I can't talk for them, but most people don't like to walk around naked in front of other people, you know? It's like a bit shameful. So, if it is shameful to walk around in front of one or two or three people, how would you feel if you were naked and displayed in front of a whole nation? Now just try and get into your head the shame that you must feel. And not only are you just paraded naked, but you are paraded naked while they are abusing you and hitting you and yelling abuse and slander at you. Imagine the shame that Jesus must have felt. Now ask yourself the question, did he deserve to feel that way? No. Did he do anything to bring that upon himself? No. Now, this is where it gets good. Because he didn't deserve it, yet he took it upon himself freely. He has made a way for you to be released from the shame and the hurt that you are walking around with. Now, in Anna's testimony, the one thing that came out that was actually good was that Anna shared that one of the reasons why she had no life was because when her sister died, a part of her died with her sister. And in fact, her life stopped from that point in time because she and her sister were very close. And because of the grief that she felt and the hurt that she felt, and because she never worked through it and allowed God to bring healing to that area, she never got over it. When her sister died, she died because she stopped living. Now, how do you get rid of that hurt and that pain? Well, here's the answer. Jesus took it upon himself. I want to read you something. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, that is now Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Now, this is a prophecy about Jesus, and the prophet is prophesying what Jesus would have to endure one day in order to give us peace. Now, look at what he says about Jesus. He says here, he was despised and rejected by men. How do you feel when people reject you? You feel hurt. Have you ever walked into a room and people look up at you with contempt, and it's so clear that they don't want you there? I mean, it's like the earth must just open up and swallow you whole, because the hurt that goes through you is worse than burning your hand in an open flame. Because you see, the thing is, the burn will go away in 3 weeks. But the hurt in the heart for many people stays there for the rest of their life. Or until they meet Jesus and he helps them to get rid of it. It says, yeah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Now I can tell you something, Jesus did not have sorrow when he was growing up. And Jesus probably did not have sorrow when he was healing people and setting people free and changing people's lives and doing miracles. That was a good time in his life. The sorrow came when he had to die. And to see the people that had been waiting for the Messiah for 4,000 years reject him and shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And in that moment, he received upon him the sorrows of this world. Now, there are many things that cause people to walk around with sorrow in their hearts. Sorrow is something that can cripple your life. It is something that can stop you from enjoying life, stop you from having peace, and stop you from going forward in life. Some of the things that cause sorrow, being dumped. You know, many people never get over the ridicule that they feel when somebody says, I don't want to be with you anymore. Some people just get dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Some people get dumped by a husband or a wife. You know, it's quite shocking when they walk in there and they put this piece of paper down in front of you and you look at it and it's a divorce paper. And maybe you didn't even know that they felt that way. It's a shock. And that can cause a lot of sorrow. Sometimes it's got nothing to do with that. Sometimes it's with the way somebody treats you. I think all of us, if we have to be honest, have gone through situations in our life where somebody has really been unkind to us. You know, sometimes some people just have no tact. The way that they talk to other people is shameful. And because that person doesn't have tact, they might just, let's put it this way. Their wife gave them a hard time the night before, and so now they take it out on you. And maybe they do that once too often. And this keeps working at your heart, working at your heart. And one day, it's like that knife just goes all the way in. And from that day on, you're different. It's changed something in you. You've lost that spark. You've lost that spontaneity. You've lost that will for life. And you know, some people feel that feeling will never go away. Listen to me. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He had to go through sorrow to provide a way for you to receive joy. The opposite of sorrow is joy. The Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Jesus Christ had every reason to be joyful. He was the Son of God. He could heal the sick. He could cleanse the leper. He could raise the dead. He could do miracles, signs and wonders. Don't tell me there wasn't joy in his life. There was plenty joy in his life. But in the end, he gave up all of that joy to take the sorrow that you've been feeling all your life. And that is why you have the right to come before him and expect that the sorrow that you have laid up in your heart will be removed, because he has legally removed it from you. Experientially, you are still filled with sorrow. But legally, the price has been paid for you to be set free. And then it goes on and it says, a man familiar with suffering. Man, people suffer for different reasons. One person might be suffering because they've got financial problems. Another person is suffering because they never fit in. Another person is suffering because they've got illness, sickness, or infirmity. Another person is suffering because they're emotionally unstable. Another person is suffering because they don't feel good about themselves. There are many, many different ways of suffering. Sometimes we suffer because of pain, physical pain. If you listen to Anna's testimony, she felt at one stage she didn't want to live anymore because there was too much pain. Pain brings suffering. Now, my friend, we can take all of our suffering, put it together, throw it in a pot and cook it for 3 hours, and you will not have the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. Come on, let's talk honestly and open. Stripped of all your clothes, beaten mercilessly, brutally. The thing that they used to beat him with is called the cat of nine tails. It had like metal objects in front and leather strips, and they would hit you with it, and when they pulled it back, it would take pieces of flesh and rip it right out of your body. As if that isn't enough, they would put a crown of thorns on your head. They would give you gall to drink, vinegar, stab you with a spear, and display you on a cross for all of mankind to laugh at you. You want to tell me that's not suffering? My friend, that's suffering. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, had to go through so much suffering? Because God wanted to provide a way for you to be able to get rid of your suffering. So you see, the thing is, I don't know what is making you suffer right now, but I know that there is an answer for your suffering. And then Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was rejected by his Father. I've often wondered what killed him. I believe that there are two things that killed him. The weight of sin, when the weight of sin came upon him, it crushed him. And the fact that his Father turned his back on him. Have you ever wondered how Jesus could have endured all of the pain and the suffering that he went through? Because he didn't die immediately. It took hours and hours and hours. If it was me, I would have been dead after the first blow. Trust me on that. How did he endure? He endured because the Father gave him the life and enabled him to endure. Because you see, he had to suffer well to give you a good opportunity to receive joy, peace, and blessing. So he had to suffer for hours, and you know what? Right at the end of the suffering, the final blow was suddenly, in an instant, boom, God was gone. No longer there. The source of his life, the source of his power, the source of his joy, the source of his strength, his Father, was gone. That would crush anybody. Many people have died because of rejection. Jesus died with a broken heart because his Father was gone. But why was that necessary? Because one of the biggest devils messing in people's lives is called rejection. And we suffer from rejection from birth, most of us. It's easy. You know, demons are always looking for something to do. You can't say anything good about them, but I have to tell you, they work bloody hard. They do. They have to, because the devil gives them a hard time if they don't. He's a slave driver. And so they're always looking for a job. And you know what? When there is a young baby coming into this world, they love to hang around the parents and look for an opportunity to afflict the child with rejection. And they will use words such as, "I wish we didn't have this child now. We don't have the money. Man, I wanted a daughter, not a son. Woman, what's wrong with you? I don't think I'm ready to have kids. I still want to enjoy life." What is that? With your words, you are rejecting the child. If you do not accept the child, you reject the child, which means you leave the child vulnerable to a spirit to afflict it. I will never forget, I prayed for a young man. He was 21 years old when I prayed for him. This was many years ago. He was 21 years old and he had a problem. A problem that he was receiving psychiatric help for at the time. He could not stop sucking his thumb. Now, that might not sound too bad. But let me tell you something. When you are 21 years old, sitting in geselskap, sitting in conversation, and you are compelled to keep sucking your thumb, and while your parents have visitors, you sit there and you suck your thumb, it gets old very quickly. Hello? Now, to make things worse, because he's continuously sucking his thumb has developed sores, festering sores all over. Because apparently your thumb was not designed to be in your mouth all the time. Go figure, eh? And, his thumb looked very bad. And still, with that thumb, as bad as it was, as horrible as it looked, he would put that thing with all of the pus coming out in his mouth. Yeah, I know, it's not nice, is it? But the devil's not nice. And he'd been to psychiatrists, etc., etc., and he'd probably been put on pills and stuff, and it never changed. And I sat and I spoke with him. And I said to him, "You know what? I believe that you probably have insecurity, which is possibly caused by a spirit of rejection. And I don't know your background because, I don't know anything about you, but there is probably a chance that your mother never accepted you when you were born." And you know what? He said to me, "It's amazing. The week before he came to see me, for the first time, his mother said to him, 'I have to tell you something.' And his mother told him the day that he was born, when they put him down on her lap, she took one look at the child and she started screaming and she said, 'It's not my child, it's not my child, take him away, take him away.' The demon entered him that day." I said to him, "Right, then we know how to get rid of it. Forgive your mother and tell the stupid thing to go." And when we started praying, his hand went all funny and it shriveled up and suddenly it just let go. And that was it. It was finished. Why could I pray for him and why did the Lord have no problem setting him free? Because Jesus paid the price for the rejection upon his life. And the devil doesn't have the right to argue because Jesus did it. It is finished. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Yet he took upon himself your sorrows, your pain, your hurt. Why? So that you could live the life of peace that was due unto him, and he could receive all your hurt and pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he was made poor, that through his poverty you may become rich. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus is and always was the Son of God. To God belongs the cattle on a thousand hills. To God belongs the spoils of all the nations. You think God has a problem with money? You think God has any lack in his life? You think the Son of God has any lack in his life? No. Yet when God sent him to earth, he was a carpenter. He wasn't a king. He wasn't some fancy businessman. He wasn't a prince. He wasn't a nobleman. He was somebody that worked with his hands. He was a tradesman. Now, he swapped all of the riches of heaven to come and live a common man's life. Versus the abundance that he had to his disposal as the Son of God. That was total poverty. Hello? That was total poverty. Now here's what the scripture says. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in other words, he had everything going for him, yet for your sakes he was made poor, because he wanted to do something for you. He chose to give all of that up and become poor. Why? That through his poverty you may become rich. Now, I am not here to give you a health, wealth, and prosperity teaching, because I think a lot of people take that stuff totally out of context. But what I want to say to you is this. You can argue as much as you want. The Bible says Jesus became poor that we might become rich. Now, rich for me and rich for you is two different things, my friend. I'm going to tell you right now, without cursing your life, that we will not all end up being millionaires. And the reason I know that it won't be that way is because God's destiny for us is all different. Somebody that preaches to you that we should all be millionaires is crazy, man. They must go and find themselves a good quality Bible and start reading it. Because you know what? God's destiny for me and God's destiny for you is different. But what God doesn't want me to have is lack. Hello? If I have lack in my life, then there is a problem. God wants me to have a stable life. God wants me to have a blessed life. And let me explain something to you. One person is sitting here tonight and they can have a blessed life with 10,000 rand a month. There is another person sitting here and they can be blessed with 100,000 rand a month. Because we're different. But my point is that God wants to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And what Jesus came to do was make sure that I will always have sufficient. Hello? That's the key. Sufficient. Because when I have sufficient, I'm rich. What more do I need? A lot of people are running after riches, and that's the biggest mistake you can make. Because the Bible says, when we are content, God will give us great gain. In godliness and contentment, there is great gain. The more incontent, how do you say that word? The more uncontent you are, the less you will have of God's peace. And the less you will have of God's blessing. Now, what we need to do about this is, if you have areas in your life where you have lack, and it's not just about money, if there is lack in the area of your love life, in other words, if your wife has grown cold or your husband has grown cold, there's lack. You bring it before God and he will give you riches in that area. He will give you what you need. If you have a problem with your son or your daughter and the relationship with you, and suddenly they just don't have respect for you or whatever, there is lack of respect. Bring it before God. Trust Him to make it rich. Now, the final thing that I'm going to just touch on tonight, because that's really what we're going to be doing this whole year, comes from the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 to 15, where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was made a curse for us on the cross, that we would no longer live under the curse, but have the full benefits of Abraham's blessings upon our life. Okay. It's always difficult to talk to people about this thing, because most churches view this from the point of view that Christians can't be cursed. My friend, if Christians can't live a cursed life, if God doesn't think that any curse can touch you, then why on earth would He allow the curse to destroy His Son on the cross, if not to provide a way for you to be set free? Because then Jesus wasted His time on a cross. And all I want to say to you about this is, the only way that Jesus could legally be cursed was if He died on a cross. If they chopped off His head like they did with John the Baptist, He would be dead, but He would not be cursed. If they stoned Him like they did Stephen, He would be dead, but He would not be cursed. If they threw Him off a cliff like they wanted to once, He would be dead, but He would not be cursed. Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 22, I think it is, the Bible says that if somebody is crucified and you leave their corpse as the sun sets and darkness falls, that person will be cursed of God. So guess how Jesus died? On a cross. And the Bible says between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, when the sun set, Jesus spoke these words, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment He gave up His spirit. Why? Because at that moment the curse came upon Him. Hello? Jesus, in the way that He died, was cursed by God. And when you are cursed by God, you are pushed completely out of God's life. There is not even a touch of God's life, of God's joy, of God's blessing, of God's power available to you. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus died at that very moment. But why did He take the curse upon Himself? Because God knew that you and I were going to mess up. You know that girl that you had that fling with when you were just out of school? The sexy one with the blonde hair. You'd been trying to get in her pants for how long? And when you finally managed to get there, you were like all chuffed and telling all your buddies about it, but you didn't realize you just cursed your life, my friend. Because she was a Satanist. And it was her job to find people like you. No, I'm not talking to somebody specific, but if you're sitting here and that spoke to you, you better listen. You cursed your life. And what you did not realize is from that day on, nothing will ever work out for you, because you got a whole bunch of devils in your life that day. Now don't think for one second that God wants your life to remain that dismal. No. Listen here, my friend, we all make mistakes. That's why we have no right to judge one another. I don't judge you for what you've done. I'm trying to help you understand what you need to do to fix it. That's it. Jesus is in the business of fixing people's lives, bringing them back to their Father, bringing them back to their first love. Not pushing you away because of what you did. In His whole being, He gave His life so that you can receive a new life and a way to be set free from the rubbish that you have brought into your life. People curse their own lives in the weirdest, strangest ways. You know, some people, they see that things aren't going well in their life. They are clever enough to understand, maybe I'm cursed, and then they go to the devil to curse them even more, because they go to the local witch doctor, or they go to the fortune teller. That is why Jesus had to die a cursed death. Why? Because one day God is going to open your eyes and show you what you've done to yourself. And then He's going to say to you, but through my Son Jesus, I have mercy on you. Jesus paid the price. You don't have to live a cursed life. The life that Jesus exchanged for yours, listen carefully. There are 7 points here. Remember them. Jesus gave you a life of victory instead of defeat. Jesus gave you a life of health instead of infirmity. He gave you a life of abundance, not poverty. He gave you a life of acceptance, not rejection. He gave you a life that conquered all sin. So if you're sitting here tonight and you say, Rion, but I can't get rid of pornography, it won't let me go. Jesus conquered it. You can let it go. He gave you a life that conquered Satan and every single one of his demons. Yes, when we cast them out, they fight back. That's their job to fight back. But ultimately, they always have to go. And He gave you a life that destroyed every curse. This is why Jesus died on a cross for you, my friend. Now, here's what I want to do. I would like all of you to close your eyes for me, please, and bow your heads. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say now. Listen very carefully. I see there's quite a lot of new people here tonight. Welcome. I believe that in some way tonight the Lord has spoken to all of you. Maybe through the two testimonies that we shared. Definitely through the word that came out tonight. If the Lord has spoken to you and you know that your life is not right. Maybe you never made your life right with God. Maybe this is the first time that you understand that you should make your life right with God. Maybe you never understood the whole concept of Jesus dying on a cross and, you know, what's all this weird stuff, one man dying and now we're all going to be okay. Well, maybe God spoke to you tonight and He showed you why it was necessary. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Tonight the Lord gave you knowledge, my friend. Knowledge is power, but only if you use it. Now here's what you need to do. You need to search your heart and determine whether your life is right with God or not. And it's easy to know, because if you're sitting here now and your heart is going doofity 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 doof, and your seat is feeling all warm and you're feeling nauseous and you're sick, and it's almost like something is talking to you and saying, nah, don't listen, then I promise you, my friend, your life is not right with God. Then I don't want you to leave here tonight until you make a choice and do what is right. If you know that your life isn't right with God, don't play with it, my friend. That song that we sang about Jesus take the wheel is about a lady that was driving and she made a mistake on the road and she nearly paid with her life. Can I tell you something? People pay with their life every single day. People say all the time, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next week, don't worry. Some of them never get the chance to do anything. Because life is funny. It's here one day and gone the next. Now, if you've never sorted out your life with God, or you did it once and then you know you backslid and badly and you've drifted away from God and you want to make right, while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, please just pop up your hand and let me just see where you are. Okay. Good. Now, in order that these people do not feel all awkward while we pray, I'm going to ask you that we all pray this together. Is that okay with you guys? Just nod your head if you're in agreement with me. Right, now please pray this with me. And for those that raised your hands, you pray this from your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God, that you died on the cross for all of my sins and rose again from the dead. Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I've messed up. I've tried to do things my way. And I realize it's a disaster. Lord, please have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins. And heal me tonight. Lord Jesus, bring me back to the Father. May I be a child of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And now I declare over your life, the word of God says, your sins are forgiven. Give the Lord a big hand.